All right, good to see everybody. Hopefully you've been encouraged so far. Amazing singing, incredible story about what's happening in Woodstock and just seeing people becoming Christians. And we're encouraged that those of you who are visiting with us, so great that you're here. We love having our friends and our neighbors, people we interact with at the grocery store, come to church with us. So hopefully you can feel a connection to God, feel a connection to folks here. But we've been in a series about hospitality and just showing the heart of Jesus, right, in a practical way. And we're kind of transitioning out of that series. But before that, I'd been talking about, hey, if you have any stories you want to share. And so my man Sujit over here said, I have a story I want to share. And so I said, sure, Sujit, you should share. So my man, go for it. I hope this mic is working and share your story. We'll try to.
Okay. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to share the story about hospitality that changed my paradigm, you know. So before we moved here in 2017, we did a poor project in Bangladesh. You know, the church is very small. So we went to a very rural place. Rural place means rural place, you know. It's like it's like no car goes there. There is no transportation. So after getting down from the public transportation, we had to walk about 4 hours, about 12 miles, to get to the place where we wanted to go. Just to show you an example of how you communicate, look at this picture. This is a little river that people are crossing. And that's how you cross. Where the water is shallow, you have to get down from that bamboo bridge, and then you walk through the water. And by the time we got to the place, it was evening. So our host said, why don't you come and eat some food with us? And we sat down, we ate along with their family. At night, we stayed in that house. In the morning, we gave out all the clothes. These are all old, you know, people. We collected old clothes from people and took it there to give it away because it's winter time. After we gave away all the clothes, the host said, okay, before you go, you have to walk so long. Why don't you come and eat some food with us? This time we sat down, but none of the family members sat with us. I became suspicious. I said, what is this? Last night they sat with us, now they are not sitting with us. I looked at the kids, they have small kids, and they are walking around. All of a sudden I figure out they didn't have enough for everyone. This guy is feeding some strangers, keeping his kids hungry. When it came to the hospitality, you know, my self-righteousness crushed. I was thinking, I'm a giver. I walked so long. I bought all these old clothes to give away. All of a sudden, my paradigm shift. Who is the giver? This guy doesn't have enough. I called one of their kids. I said, why are you not eating? He said, if there's leftover, we will eat. That's how extreme the hospitality can go. Brothers and sisters, you know, Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me the food to eat. It is not your status or my status. It is someone else's status that decides me to be hospitable. You know, when we came to the United States, so many of you gave us so much. I don't even want to, you know, mention the names. It's so many of you gave us so much. One of the brothers was so humble. He says, bro, Don't think this is, I'm giving you anything. This is junk for Jesus. You know, if I want to throw these away, I have to spend money. Please don't think that I'm giving you something. I said, your junk for Jesus is something that I need right now. You know, I have nothing. When it comes to giving, I sometimes think, do I have some junk to give? Do I even have some junk of my past life that I can share with someone? My junk can be useful if God wants to use it. Thank you so much for letting me share.
Let's pray. Lord, we pray to just have a spirit of humility in this moment. Just pray that we can take to heart the story that really happened. This wasn't just a fairy tale. The 12 miles were walked to get there, and the 12 miles had to be walked to get back in that story. But what happened in the middle is so powerful. I just pray that we can realize what it's like to be like you, God. We're just trying to imitate. We're trying to be like Jesus. And he taught that powerful lesson that, Lord, when we serve people who are in need, that it's like we're serving Jesus himself. And I know that one passage, before people had written Bibles, just the oral telling of that story, that one passage was the foundation of so much Christian hospitality. They took that in and said, if we give to people, it's like giving to Jesus. And I just pray that we can remember that. And I just pray your Holy Spirit can transform us and that we can become people who are hospitable and not just people that check a box that say, oh, I performed an act of hospitality and now I feel good about my Christianity. I just pray that your Spirit can transform us from within, from the inside out, and that we can be known as a place that welcomes the stranger and loves our neighbor in practical ways. And I really hope that this series has just planted some seeds in our heart. And I look forward to this next series that we're going to have here, just talking about how you made us relational God, and how we need to lean into that. And please use the remaining time that we have for your glory. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So yeah, we're gonna start a new series of messages. And Nick Schauff actually kind of told us about this book, and he shared from it a couple months ago in a message. And we talked about it as a staff and thought this could be a great transition out of our hospitality kind of series is to really lean into this concept of how God really made us relational. That's how we're made. And when we separate and isolate and divide, it's not just something we do, it's really hurtful. And Nick talked about some of this stuff, like I said, a couple weeks ago. And he talked about some of the statistics that are in the book about how chronic loneliness, you know, is more dangerous to your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And we go, well, how's that possible? But that's the issue. And just how in especially in the United States of America, this concept of deaths of despair, really young suicides, drug overdoses, alcoholism, and other what they call preventable diseases of self-inflicted unhealth. I mean, that is a term right there. Preventable diseases, self-inflicted unhealth, and also just how the epidemic of loneliness is not the body that's killing us, it's the lonely soul that's killing the body. This is what's really happening in our world right now, and we want to kind of lean into what is a Christian, you know, response to all of this. And you know, the book talks about that, well, this is just kind of the way life is nowadays. You know, this is kind of like the new normal. And he, He says that we are the most physically connected and yet spiritually isolated people who have ever walked the planet. Physically connected, but spiritually isolated. And it's almost like, yeah, this default perspective, you know, like, man, in this country, man, it's like if you're an American, you're probably dealing with loneliness on some level. And he talks about how if you don't do anything, if you just make a decision like, that's just life, that's just the way it is, I can't do nothing about it, then he just talks about this concept that you're going to probably, at some point, you're just going to drift. And you're just going to get caught up in the current. But if you just don't do anything, if you don't fight to swim upstream, you're going to end up lonely in some kind of way. Even if you're surrounded by a lot of people. And so we're going to lean into that. And we already know the stories because we've talked about them over and over again. And they're so foundational to understanding who we are. But it does bear repeating and reminding you of how God made us, you know? And we know the passage again. We've talked about it over and over. But it bears repeating that God said it is not good for man or woman to live alone, right? It's not good. And God allowed Adam, even though God was there with Adam, even though a relationship with God Adam had, even God says that's not sufficient for life on this planet. You cannot hang out with monkeys and aardvarks and that's not going to cover it. You need humans. That's what you need. Human interaction. It's not good. You can even have a relationship with me. It's still not enough. We need each other. It's not good for man to just be by himself. And so, but what does that mean? And here's the deal. And the problem is, we keep messing it up. First two people, they're hanging out. They're doing good. They don't even have clothes on. They don't even feel shame. They're connected. They're fully known. They know there's nothing hidden. There's no secrets. There's no sin involved in their relationship. There's no dysfunction. There's no toxic this or that. They're just fully known, knowing each other. No shame. That's the plan. That's what it's supposed to be like. But then, you know, what comes into play is a desire to do their own thing, right? And we can go down the list of all the reasons, but really a go outside of what God said. I mean, at the end of the day, that's what they did. God said, don't do this. They did it anyway. And then what happens? Then the relationship between them is totally jacked up. Now they're ashamed. Now they're hiding. They're hiding from each other. They're hiding from God. Everything has gone bad. But God, searching for them, what's going on, you know, and he's trying to help them. But what is the consequence? They can't be in the garden. You've lost that opportunity. Now they're wandering outside the garden. Yeah. Then they have kids, Cain and Abel. Cain's got some feelings, got some discouragement. Is he feeling jealous of his brother? There's stuff going on. God didn't, you know, show favor to his offering, and Cain is feeling it. And God, again, goes out, reaches out to him. Cain, man, what's going on? I see you feeling some stuff. It's okay to feel stuff. But man, what you're feeling, that's not good. Let's work together with this. Stay with me. If you can just do what I, just follow my way. Just live the way, I got the way for you. Just stay with me. Please stay with me, Cain. Cain doesn't listen to God. Adam and Eve didn't listen. They did their own thing. Cain doesn't listen, does his own thing, and he kills his brother. And once again, we struggle as humans. This is who we are. We just struggle in our relationships. And we can get, and what was the consequence for Cain? God said, you are now going to be a restless wanderer. You're going to be out there fighting on your own, man. It's going to be a rough life. And even Cain gets it. He goes, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. I don't have support. But that's the plight of humanity in many ways. And here we are in 2024, struggling with some of the same concepts and the same consequences, challenges with each other. We struggle to have relationships that are life-giving. So this is not, a sermon series. No, we need to deal with this stuff or else we're going to be in trouble, right? In the United States, I think we can pretty much agree with this statement that's in the book. The current of modern life is to become busier, wealthier people who used to have friends. I remember when I was 40 years old, I went up to Tom one day. By the way, today is Tom Brown's birthday. Yes, he is. I haven't seen him this morning. I don't know if he's here somewhere. He's probably here. I don't know. I'm not going to embarrass him anymore, but we love Tom. But I was 40. I'm older than 40 now, but this was back when I was 40. And I remember talking to Tom, and I was like, you know, Tom, I'm 40, but I feel 40, fat, and friendless. That's just where I was. That's what I just felt about my life. Tom and I used to get together on Tuesdays, and I was, dude, that's where I'm at. I don't know, man. I don't feel deep with people. I feel like I came here, I was in this ministry, I stayed for a couple years, made friends, then I moved over here, focused on this part of church, then I focused on this part, then I feel guilty that I'm not friends with the people that I started out with, and then I'm over here, I'm doing this, I'm trying to serve, I'm trying to help, my kids need this, they got games, I'm traveling to the game, my wife said, yeah, we need this, and yeah, I get it, my mom, you don't call me enough, you know, I was like, oh my gosh, right? And it's like, I don't even, what am I doing? I feel like I'm busy. I feel like I'm active, but who am I close to? And I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to be like this bastion of relationship. And I don't even know. Like people I want to hang out with, I don't even hang out with. Like, you know, I was like, gosh, man, I just don't know if I can do this. 40, fat, and friendless. That's what I was feeling like. Your loneliness might come from the paradox where you have a strong community in theory, but do not have time for them in practice. And I think that's a lot of our problem. And closer to time, COVID, obviously, right? You remember March 2020, things shut down. It's craziness. My father actually died February of 2020. So he died, and I'm still don't even totally know what I feel about all that. We weren't very close. Just a weird thing, you know. But he died, and went to the funeral, tried to figure that out. Three weeks after my dad died, Ahmaud Arbery was killed. And I remember thinking, like, I don't want to watch the video. And so I avoided watching the video. And then I made the mistake of watching the video of him losing his life. And it did something to me that it was just really hard. It was really hard for me to process all of that. And then here we are at church, and then it's all of a sudden like, you know, we're trying to keep the church alive. I mean, it's like, we can't meet. How does the church meet, stay alive? You can't even meet. And then it's like, okay, you can meet, sweet, but you can only have like three people in there. They gotta be 80 feet apart. Oh man. How are we going to keep this church going? You know, it's like, okay, well, we got a live stream. We got to get the live stream. Okay, now, they can let 50 people in. Sweet. All right, so just make sure that, did you order the thing to take the temperature? Yeah, okay. But, you know, here's the deal. Only 50 can come in. Okay, but they got to wear masks. All right, great. And then it's like, well, I ain't wearing no mask. Some members are like, I'm not wearing no mask. What are you guys succumbing to the politics of? We're just trying to keep the church. Well, I ain't wearing no mask. What in the world? Why are you ascribing all this political stuff to me? We're just trying to keep the church open, bro. And it's like craziness. People at each other's like, you know, I'm not getting vaccinated. I'm sending out stuff. You don't need to be vaccinated. Dude, whatever. Man, it's like, dang, man, I'm just trying. All right, we'll have a service out in the parking lot. You don't have to wear masks. Well, good, thank goodness. I'm going to go to, amen. We got no mass service here. 1 at 9, 1 at 11. And one Sunday, the maskless service was right over there. And I parked over here one Sunday morning, parked, and I saw people putting the chairs up in the microphone, and I'm like, you know, all right. And I was just sitting in the car, and it's like 8:57. And it's like, I got to get out. Jeff, you got to go to the service. And 8:59, I'm just sitting there watching people walk up, and I'm just not getting out of my car. 9:07, I'm not out of my car. I'm sitting in my car, I'm just watching people, and I just can't. Jeff, you gotta get out of the car. I couldn't, I didn't get out of the car. I don't know what, mentally done, relationally done. I was out. I tapped out. And I can only share from my side. I don't know your story. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. But you got your thing that happened to you. But at the end of the day, we got all these people around us that we call our church family, but sometimes we can feel so alone or so depleted. You know, sometimes it's the person that you love and they don't come here anymore, and they got 8 reasons why they don't come. And it hurts, and it hurts. And you don't, how do you process? Or somebody got divorced. I've had friends get divorced. Breaks my heart. I mean, what about the people that you want to hang out with that you aren't, and all these things? And it just adds up. So we can be surrounded by a lot of people in theory, but in practice, we can feel alone. So what are we going to do about it? We're just going to drift in the current, right? And or are we going to, you know, decide to do something about it, you know? Because here's the deal. This kind of stuff is not rocket science. And it's not even in the world. Here's this deal. Did you know that there's been a study going on for 85 consecutive years? It's the longest study, like sociological study, in history. 85 years and counting. It started out with a couple hundred people. Somebody decided, they go, why do we always do studies to figure out what makes people sick? Why don't we do a study and figure out what makes people happy and thrive or thriving, right? And so they started this study, Harvard, whatever, you know, the little community college up in Boston. They started this study. What? So, you know, for years, here's some of the findings. For 84 years and counting, the Harvard study has tracked the same individuals, asking thousands of questions, taking hundreds of measurements to find out what really keeps people healthy and happy. Through all the years of studying these lives, one crucial factor stands out for the consistency and power of its ties to physical health, mental health, and longevity. Contrary to what many people might think, it's not career achievement or exercise or a healthy diet. Don't get us wrong, these things matter a lot. But one thing continuously demonstrates its broad and enduring importance: good relationships. In fact, good relationships are significant enough that if we had to take all 84 years of the Harvard study and boil it down to a single principle for living, one life investment that is supported by similar findings across a wide variety of other studies, it would be this: good relationships keep us healthier and happier, period. I mean, that's from a study of, you know, in the world. It's not rocket science. But how do we practice this kind of stuff? And we're going to look at a passage together. Well, it's not a passage. We're going to look in John's Gospel. And we're going to kind of look at some passages there in the time we have left, because I think they're helpful. Because at the end of the day, we got to make a decision, right? At the end of the day, we got to make a decision. Either you're just going to keep drifting, or you're going to have to make a decision. And I know for me, it came time, there was a couple of dudes that I've known for, you know, forever. And I'm like, what kind of friends are we going to be? You know what I mean? Like, what kind of friends are we going to be? Because I need something more. I got to figure this out. Are we going to prioritize each other or not? And I remember, you know, even during COVID, right? Before COVID, life is crazy. All of a sudden, shut down. You know what me and my wife did? Christy and I, we started walking. So we were walking. I think we probably walk almost every day during lockdown. 3 miles, whatever. We're just walking. That's what, 2021? Where do we start? So then all of a sudden life gets back, right? Craziness, activity, kids, life, church, just communities and all, whatever. But somehow we have kept walking. And sometimes 4 or 5 times a week, 3 mile walk. Somehow, before COVID, we could, too busy. Too crazy. COVID, we got all the time. But then when life got back, why did we stick with it? And I think we understood how much it helped us. What that hour-long talking. Sometimes we talk, since she talks 80% of the time, I talk 20%. Shocking! But sometimes I bust out the 80%, baby. Let's go! Sometimes neither one of us is in the mood to talk. We just sit in silence for long stretches. But man, we see the need. We've made it happen because we see the need. I think all of us need to make a decision about our friendships and not think friendships are optional or the concept of being friends is optional. And that's what I love about, the example of Jesus in John's gospel. You know, and it's, you know, we'll kind of do like a quick run through. But, you know, in John 13, you know, the moment, excuse me, when they get into the room and everybody got dirty feet. But the one who ends up washing the feet is the one who should be getting his feet washed, right? So Jesus, he sits down and washes all these dirty feet, even the feet of Judas, who he knows is going to betray him. We know this story, but it'll never get old to me. Just, wow, Jesus washed their feet. But at the end, but what does he say? In John 13, in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We know that it's important to have good relationships, but are we engaged in doing them? You got to choose. And I really want you to understand that I really don't think it's optional. I think we've allowed our careers and whatever else it is and our kids, you know, going to the best schools or whatever, or getting the best education. I think we don't realize it causes us to drift away from each other more than we realize. And we got to have stronger relationships. We got to be willing to do this with each other, the washing of each other's feet, putting the other person first. Even somebody you might have some issues with, like Jesus had with Judas, he still served him. And when we live this stuff out, then we get this John 13, 34, a new command I give you, right? Love one another as I have loved you, right? Love each other as I have loved you, right? And he says, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another like this. And so, again, we know this, but are we living this out and doing this? And I hope the hospitality stuff has helped transform our hearts a little bit. And I hope seeing the concept of Jesus washing the feet, serving, and telling us, yes, he told them, but I do believe it should relate to us as well, that we should be actively doing these types of things. John 15, there's so much in 14 as well, but in John 15, you know, Jesus talks about being kind of this true vine, you know, where the true kind of nutrients come from, you know. And in your own quiet time, you can read Isaiah chapter 5, and it talks about how God, and because the vine, the vineyard, whew, terminology all throughout the Old Testament. But in Isaiah 5, there's a moment where God kind of talks about planting Israel, you know, as his vineyard, you know, like, and expecting incredible, incredible fruit, but it only produced bad fruit. And that's really the story of the Bible in a lot of ways, that God was hoping Israel was going to be this incredible light to all the world to show the glory of God. But Israel just kept not doing it and producing kind of the bad fruit, you know, and ended up in exile. That story sounds familiar. We're back to garden, you know, stuff again. And so here we are in John 15, and he's talking about, I'm the true vine. Just stay connected to me. Stay connected. If you stay connected with me, you will bear the type of fruit God's always been wanting to bear. But the key is to stay connected to me, to remain in me, this type of language, right? In verse 9 of John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is what Adam and Eve didn't do. This is what Cain didn't do. This is what Israel didn't do. They didn't follow God, and they ended up in a bad place. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the representation of God. I'm God. Here I am. I'm giving you another chance. Stay connected to me. But it's not just follow my commands. It's love. There's love involved. These two things can be existing at the same time. Obedience and love. It's obedience to Jesus. That is love. And we got to see that. Obedience shouldn't be this, oh, goodness, here we go. You got to obey. Well, yeah, because when we don't, we drift into craziness. Because we don't know how to live. We don't know what we're doing. We got to be humble. We'll just run after this and run after that, but we won't run after each other. We won't run after holiness. You don't drift into holiness. You drift into loneliness. This is what we got to figure out. You stay connected to Jesus. That means I got to love my enemies? Yes, it does. That means I lay down my life for people? Yes, it does. What if I don't like them? Follow Jesus. But do it because of love, because guess what? Jesus loved them. He said, do this. Do this because I loved you that way. You know, he could be like, John, James, I love you guys, but you guys are hothead knuckleheads. That's who you are. I still love you. Matthew, yeah, don't be laughing over there, Matthew. Oh, greedy Matthew over there taking people's money all the time. But I still ask you to come be with me. And Peter, bro, I ain't even going to start with you, Peter. You got a lot of issues, but I still chose you to be with me. And I've loved you. I'm not just telling you, obey me. I'm your Lord. Obey. It's like, I've loved you. So really, what is the response to the love of Jesus? I think it's this, you know. Verse 12, my command is this, we'll love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. What? Jesus is saying this. You are my friends. If you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. Or even slaves, some translation, same word. I'm no longer calling you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. But instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've known from my Father, I made known to you. He's opened his heart. He's shared what's in his heart. Yes, he's Lord. That is true. But also, he considers them friends. And I think we need to grab hold of this concept. This is a major moment in Scripture. This isn't a throwaway moment. This is like a summarization in some respects. Jesus is going to die soon. He's trying to get through to these guys. Like, we spent years together, you know, and at the end of the day, you know what? I don't want you to think of this as, well, he was our Lord and gave us a bunch of commands. It was he loved us. Let's respond to the love. And did you remember he called us friends? He plucked us out of what we were doing and called us friends. How can we not respond? I hope that we can have the same way. But how do we respond? We respond by engaging in this type of friendship with each other to show the world, to bear the fruit that Jesus really wants us to bear, fruit that will last. And I hope that you can reflect on some of these things. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the nature of your relationships. I've shared about some of my pitfalls and some of the rough places I've been. You might be in your own version of it right now, maybe. I don't know. But why don't you assess the nature of your friendships and relationships? Why don't you think about your small group, the family group that you're in? Are you drifting apart from each other, or are you kind of getting closer together? Or are you going to be one of the people in your small group to say, hey, guys, you know, we're just not close, in my opinion, and not be judgmental and not be self-righteous, but just say, hey, here's what I'm willing to do to get more connected. I can't be connected to everybody on Sunday morning. But man, when we meet in our small group, let's fight to be connected. Let's fight upstream. Let's swim upstream. Let's not float into just being casual people that just happen to be in the same group. Can we connect more? How can we do that? And even if I can't do it all five of you, maybe there's one. Maybe can we just connect more? I need relationship. I want to show my respect for Jesus by being in a relationship with you. I think we need to assess the nature of our relationships. And I hope that this book, I hope you get the book. Some of y'all like Kindle. Some of y'all like audiobook. I know. Do it however you want to do it. But I hope you can reflect on the book and really think about it. Because I think strong friendships are what we need. You know, they are the relational response to the life of Jesus. And, a friend is someone who knows you fully and loves you anyway. Yeah. I think we all need that. To be known fully, still be loved. So next week, we're going to be talking about vulnerability and honesty. How that's needed. And all the men said, yes! I can't wait! Next Sunday, is this a women's day? What's going on? Wow, that's so interesting. There's a lot of women in this church. No, that's not going to happen next week. Men, we need to be here. Vulnerability and honesty, that we'll be talking about next week. And we'll be on the heels of a great men's day. So we will have just had a great men's day because men's day is coming up next Saturday. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Lord, I just pray that we can remember the heart of Jesus, that we can see people who are in need and meet their needs as if it were Jesus himself. And I also pray, Lord, that we can also have the heart to have friendships in this church that are based on self-sacrifice and just giving up of ourselves and committing to one another, like covenant relationships. I just pray that we can fight upstream for that. I pray. And I pray that even when we take the Lord's Supper now, the bread that represents Jesus' body, the juice, that fruit of the vine that represents his blood, I just pray that we can remember him even saying those words, you are my friends. I consider you friends. But just stay connected to me. And please walk in the command, especially to love one another. I pray we can remember that about Jesus, even in this moment. And I pray we can remember that he will be with us always, and that when this age ends, he's coming back to make it right. And we proclaim this by we taking this in our bodies. In his name, amen.